Galatians chapter 5. We've been studying the fruit of the Spirit for a little while now, and I got an email this past week from a church member who, the email was a quote from Andrew Murray, and his quote was like this: "Have you ever noticed the difference in the Christian life between work and fruit? A machine can do work, only life can bear fruit." God doesn't need machines, right? God wants our life, and He wants to transform our life. He wants His Spirit to have control of our life, that He could produce fruit in us. This isn't something we produce. This is something that is supernaturally produced by the Spirit of God. It is my opinion that there is way too much religion in Christianity today. God does not need religion. God does not like religion. God wants a relationship. And He wants a relationship where there's only one person in charge and it's not us. Right? Right? Making sure you're awake here. God wants to be in control. How much of the time? Now, He is in control. What He wants is for us to recognize it and submit it, and then obey it. Frankly, we can't produce this fruit on our own, but when this fruit is there and abundant, isn't your life much more rich and full? I mean, isn't it amazing how things are so dramatically different when your life is characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? I mean, man, if that was your experience 24 hours a day, would you be a much more fulfilled individual? And don't you think the church would be that much more mature and growing and dynamic? So what God wants is what's not only for His glory, but it's for our good. And we want to learn to walk with Him, that the Holy Spirit would be in control so He can produce these Christ-like fruit in us and the world might see it and be attracted to our Savior. The first one we looked at was love. We said love is not just an emotion. Love is when you attribute to something immense value and worth. The more valuable something is to me, the more I love it. It's just a common thing to understand. So when I truly love something, it has value and worth that goes way beyond. And that love grows as I value that object more. Honestly, when I got married, I thought I loved my wife. I love her so much more today. Over the years, as I've seen her and watched her and observed her, there are so many more things I appreciate and value. And that's what love is. So whether it's something you do, or it's an object that you have, or it's a person, or ultimately if it's God, the more valuable they are, the more intense your love is. The more you're willing to sacrifice and give. That's love. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us. Then there's joy and exhilaration of the heart. No matter what my circumstances, I am just thrilled because I know my God's in control and He will cause all things to work together for what? For good. I'm just resting in that. And then there's peace, a tranquility of mind when the world's pulling at me and I want to go crazy because I can't see how this is going to work. But I'm perplexed, yet not despairing. It looks impossible, but it's not. Because my God can do the impossible easily. Isn't that fantastic? So I just rest in that. I don't have to worry about how He does it. I only have to do my part. I just fulfill my responsibility and leave the results in His hands. And I experience this joy, this tranquility, this peace of heart that people can't comprehend. Then there's patience, where I'm slow to anger. I endure difficult people and difficult circumstances. It's okay. I just go through it. It's going to pass sooner or later. Got to work it out. He has a reason for this. He brought this cantankerous person into my life for some purpose. And so I'll just fight through it, right? Just like He brought me into their life to drive them nuts. So it's just all fair. So I just relax and I become more patient. And lately I thank You for my prayers because I noticed I've even been a little bit more patient when I'm driving. And that is a miracle in and of itself. Then after love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We looked at kindness and goodness last week. Kindness is when I do something good and beneficial for someone who just hurt me. That's supernatural. That's when I turn the other cheek and I walk the extra mile. That's when I pray for my enemies and I bless those who curse me. Am I hearing some music in the background somewhere? Yeah. Somebody's serenading back there. All right, that's good. Somebody's playing some kind music. And then there's goodness. Kindness in and of itself might back away. Goodness makes a stand. Goodness says it's right, it's righteous, and I will stand for it. I'll do it in a kind way. They're flip sides of the same coin. I will make a stand for righteousness. I will tell the world that abortion is murder. I have no problem saying that because it's a fact. It's an absolute fact. Abortion is murder every single time. Every time you take a life and that life has done nothing wrong, it's murder. Isn't that what murder is defined as? You've taken a life, it's murder. I can make a stand on that, but I can do it in a kind way. I can approach people with compassion and grace, understanding that their eyes have been blinded and they're darkened in their understanding and they're spiritually dead and they don't get it, so I can approach them with kindness. But I still make a stand for goodness. Well, that leads us to the next fruit. The seventh fruit of the Holy Spirit, this aspect of the singular fruit of the Holy Spirit, is faithfulness. Faithfulness is a word we hear a lot. We don't experience a lot in our culture anymore. Faithfulness, the Greek word is pistis. It's mainly translated throughout the Bible as the word faith. You constantly see this word translated faith. So first of all and foremost of all, pistis is when God grants you the ability to believe, to trust, to hang on to something, to have a confidence and unbending trust that you have a resolve. I believe this. I know it's true. God, through His Spirit, gives us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you in and of yourself have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? No, because spiritually blind, dead people don't get it. But the Spirit of God first produces in me faith. So I now have a confidence in Jesus Christ. And He grows that faith through the Word of God. So faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So the more I'm exposed to the Word, the more the Holy Spirit takes that Word and develops in me a growing faith, a greater confidence, an absolute trust, so that whatever God says, I believe it. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. There's no way you're going to shake me from this. That is a faith given to us by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that all of salvation is a gift of God, and especially faith. All of it, the whole process of salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that salvation is the gift of God. All of it, from beginning, middle, and end, all of it's a gift of God. We did none of it. We just received it. It's a gift of God, and faith is included in that. So the Holy Spirit produces faith in us. Why do we have faith in God? Well, the Bible tells us that God is not like a man that he should lie. What do people naturally do? They lie. Why? Because their father, prior to salvation, their father is who? Satan, the devil. And Satan is a liar. It's his nature to lie. Bible says he's a liar and a murderer. So he is constantly lying. He's also a gossip and a slanderer. This is his character. This is his nature. And we inherited that in the fall. We became like Satan. We, like father, like son. So it is natural for people to lie. Isn't this true? And we find ourselves wrestling with that, don't we, even as believers? Well, what is it that causes me to become one who doesn't lie? When I look at my present Father, my Heavenly Father, who never what? He never lies. He is always true. He never has to repent. So if God says something, God does it. Amen? Therefore, if you take this word faith, God then is faithful. God always does what He says. God always keeps His promises. God never fails. It is impossible, the Bible says, for God to lie. He can't do it. It's not in His nature. So therefore, if God says something to me, I can anchor my life on it. I can hook my rope onto Him and hang on for dear life because my God will always do what He says. You see this illustrated in the Old Testament, don't you? where the children of Israel blow it, blow it, blow it, blow it, blow it, and every book of the Old Testament constantly focuses on, in spite of Israel, God is faithful to his covenant. God made a promise to Abraham, and he will not fail to keep it. Isn't that fantastic news? So because my God is faithful, I can be full of faith when I approach him. You see the connection? If something is faithful, I can have full faith in that object. So I start with a faith in a God who cannot lie. Therefore, it produces in me conviction that he is absolutely true all the time and trustworthy and dependable. In fact, then I can approach his word that he wrote. And according to 2 Peter 1, I can approach him and with the more sure word. God could do a miracle in here right now. God could appear. God could send an angel and do something here to blow your minds. And you would go, wow, I had the most amazing experience of my life at church this Sunday. Wow, that was cool. And God would say, do you understand that my word is more sure than what you just saw? Do you have that conviction? Are you full of faith that the word of God is the word of God? Amen? If you do, there's no dust collecting on this book. If you got faith that this is the word of God, then you will faithfully read it. Amen? Study it, memorize it, apply it, meditate upon it. It's this faithfulness, this spirit-produced faith where I am full of faith in my God and his promises and his word and his Lord, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his spirit that dwells in me. I am full of faith in that. Therefore, I take up the shield of faith. Therefore, I strive together with you for the faith of the gospel because it's absolutely true. Amen? And I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It is the power of God for what? Salvation to how many who believe? All, whether you're Jew or Gentile. I have faith in that. So that yesterday at a funeral that we had for Dean Hodges, and there was a large number of unbelieving people there. It was not a big funeral, but a good percentage of the people there were unbelievers. And they were kind of scoffing at me while I was sharing the gospel. But you know what? I believe the gospel is the power of God, don't you? And I'm going to say it no matter what they think about me. And I flat out don't care what they think about me because it's not about me at all. It's about him. And so we're going to have a revival here this morning. And I'm just telling you, when I am full of faith in my God and his word, I live differently. So don't tell me you're full of faith and you live just like the world. When you're full of faith, you want to be like the one you believe in. Therefore, watch this, you become faithful. Does that make sense to you? See, because you don't live out what you believe, you live out what makes sense. If this doesn't make sense to you, you're going to go, that's a nice bit of information. You're going to go out your life the same way you came in. If my God is faithful and I'm full of faith in him and he is my father and he's conforming to the image of Christ and I know he's going to do that and the Holy Spirit's in that process, therefore I want to participate. And I want to be one who's faithful because that's what he is. I want him on display. Does the Holy Spirit want me to participate in that? Absolutely he does. He wants to produce fruit through a willing vessel. And so as I submit to him and walk with him, my trust, my confidence, my certainty, my assurance grows. And therefore, he produces in me qualities of faithfulness, loyalty, fidelity, commitment, reliability. I become like my father. I become someone in whom you can place confidence. You will begin to trust someone more and more when they are faithful. Amen? This is what it's all about. The Hebrew equivalent word in the Old Testament is a Hebrew word emunah. It means firmness or stability. In Psalm 37:3, he says, we will dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. It's like a crop that you plant and you weed and you water and you grow and it develops this faithfulness, this firmness, this stability, this rock you can count on. This thing is strong. The old English word faith means to cling. To cling. So when I have faith in something, I cling to it and I hang on for dear life. I trust that it'll get me through. My dear friend Jim Cece said this, faithfulness is the spirit-led ability to cling to the Word of God as the center stone of our lives. faithfulness. I cling to God's word because it came from my God who cannot lie, and I cling to it no matter what I'm going through, and I hang on to it for dear life, and I trust it, and I believe it, and I act upon it, and I build my life upon it, and then I know I'm building upon a rock, and when the storms of life come, I will stand because I'm not on shifting sand. I am firmly on a rock that I'm hanging on to for dear life, and that rock will never waver. But you know what? We live in a culture where a lot of people claim to be faithful, but very few are. You see it all around us. You see it in relationships that fall apart. You see it in businesses where the bottom line is not their employees. The bottom line is money. You see it in employees that are not faithful and committed to their boss, and they're stealing from them constantly with their lack of commitment, and they're constantly just manipulating the system and getting paid for not working hard. We see this everywhere. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, "Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man?" Wow. Do you think that was only true during the time of Solomon? Or has it been that way down through time? Psalm 12, 1 and 2 says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips, and with a double heart they speak." Basically, he's saying people out there, for the most part, are liars. They're manipulators. They're deceivers. You can't trust them. They're not faithful. Even the religious people of the days of Jesus, when Matthew 23, 23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." What's the next word? Hypocrites. "For you tithe mint and dill and cumin." You're really into the details of religiosity, but you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Yeah, you do all the external show and you can tell everybody how faithful you are, but you're not. He says these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. See, here's what I want to submit to you. The point of what Paul is making here. If you don't understand the gospel, you'll never be faithful. The gospel is everything in this. Because this quality is so contrary to human nature. You'll never be able to maintain it on your own. You will try with all your might to be faithful and honest and true, but you're going to falter and fail. We're all going to be liars and hypocrites to one degree unless the Spirit of God has control. If I understand the gospel, I understand I'm unworthy. I understand that God is faithful when I'm not, and I cling to Him. And I hang on to Him. And I ask of Him, "Lord, please make me have Christ-like character. I can't do this on my own." Religion would say, "I can do this. You know, I'll just follow seven principles. I'll just get these three steps and I'll do this and that and the other. And I'll just pull myself up by my bootstraps because whatever I put my mind to do, I can do." That's not biblical. That's not Christianity. If I understand the gospel, I understand I'm a sinner who is prone to lie and deceive. I am a fake. I'm a hypocrite. I'm a charlatan. And I need Jesus to change me. So I come to Him every single moment of every single day and cling to Him to change me and give me victory over my fleshly tendencies toward being a hypocrite. After all, people are right. The church is full of hypocrites. We just want to grow away from that, don't we? We want to become more faithful, more trustworthy, more like our Savior. And it is possible. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer." This was people during the time of the tribulation. "Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Wow. By the Spirit's enabling, we can be faithful. Amen? We can do it. God in His power can overcome our weaknesses. So that in Titus 2, Paul could say, "Urge bond slaves," or in our day you would say employees, "to be subject to their own masters or employers in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith." In other words, show that your faith actually changes the way you live. My faith in God has made me faithful. so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. So when I have faith, I live a faithful life, and it puts cosmetics on theology. So now God looks beautiful and attractive to a watching world because my life is so changed. So many more verses. Paul, the great apostle, at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the what? The faith. I've been faithful. Is Paul boasting? No, it's not about him. He's talking about the fact that God was able to overcome his weaknesses and enable him to hit the finish line faithful. Faithfulness is when my yes is yes and my no is what? No. Unlike parents in grocery stores with little kids. I said no. I said no. I said no. Okay. Right? They whine and whine and whine. Your words don't mean anything anymore. Jesus said, knock off the oaths and the vows and the claims of this and that and the other. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Everything else is of the evil one. Your Father wants you to have integrity. Faithfulness is not always success. Faithfulness is faithfulness. I'm a good steward. I fulfill my responsibility. I leave the results in God's hands. But faithfulness and perseverance go together. It's ongoing faithfulness in the little things, not just the big things. Great man, Fred Craddock, gave an address to ministers about the practical implications of faithfulness. He said this, to give my life for Christ appears glorious. To pour myself out for others, to pay the ultimate price of martyrdom. I'll do it. I'm ready, Lord, to go out in a blaze of glory. We think giving our all to the Lord is like taking $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. Here's my life, Lord. I'm giving it all. He says, but the reality for most of us is that God sends us to the bank and has us cash in that $1,000 bill for a bunch of quarters, dimes, and nickels. And what he wants us to do is to put my life out 25 cents here and 50 cents there so that I listen to the neighbor kid's troubles instead of saying, get lost. I actually go to the committee meeting when I'm on the committee. I give a cup of water to a shaky old man in a nursing home. He says, usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It's easy to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. That's true. It'd be one thing if we just died a martyr's death. Dying for Christ is easy. Living for him is impossible. And for that, we need the Spirit of God. Every moment of every day. I was thinking of examples I know of faithfulness. There's so many faithful people in this church. Some of you have been at your post and doing things for decades, and I praise God for you. The faithfulness working with the Boy Scouts, the faithfulness teaching Sunday school classes, the faithfulness of the workers right now over in our children's ministry is a blessing, isn't it? Why do they do that? Because they're full of faith. They believe that what they're doing is eternal in scope. Like in the nursery where they have that verse, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. They have faith in the Word of God. But I was thinking about some people that are modern day heroes of mine, like John MacArthur. For 43 years, he's been the pastor of one church. Do you realize how hard that is? 43 years in one place. None of you know the attacks of the enemy, the temptation to give up and quit and go to greener pastures, to take that offer from someone else. But John has lived through that for 43 years. That's faithfulness to his task to pray and preach for 43 years. I commend men like that who resist the devil and walk by faith in a great God that can get them through every challenge they face. Well, what is the opposite of faithfulness? The sinful contrast, the sorrowful contrast is irresponsibility. It's irresponsibility. It's not just unbelief. A lot of people who believe are still irresponsible. Faithfulness is when I fulfill what I say I'm going to do. I am a steward. I stay at my post. I do my job. The opposite is being irresponsible. One man said this, the best ability is responsibility. And we live in a culture of irresponsible people. We live in a culture where commitment levels are down to very, very low levels. We see it in marriage. We see it in family life. We see it in our government. We see it everywhere. And irresponsibility is a plague in the church today. We have so many people that are haphazard in their commitment to the local church. They might show up, they might not. Oh, I got a hangnail today, I can't make it. And on and on and on it goes. And why? Because they're consumers and the church is all about them. And if they've got the certain concert, I'm going to show up. And if this guest speaker is there, I might come, and on and on and on. But they are not faithful. They're irresponsible. They're not committed. They give when they have excess. They don't give sacrificially. They don't give their time, their talents, and their treasures to God as a steward, overwhelmed by His amazing grace. They almost act like, boy, you ought to be glad that I showed up. Hogwash. You ought to come in here with some humility, broken over your sinful, self-centered attitude, and surrender to God and pursue being faithful. And you know what I see it the most? I'm going to let out some of the stuff that frustrates me. Is that okay? Is it all right if I'm honest with you? All right. I hate it when I hear it's good enough for church. Oh, that's good enough for church. You know, I wouldn't do it that quality at work because, you know, when I'm at work, it's work. You know, that's important. But after all, it's only for the kids. So when I build that set, it's okay if it's just kind of flimsy and nothing. That's okay. If I'm painting that church building, I mean, who cares? It's just a church building and et cetera. I hear this from people all the time. I hear this from people when they make excuses for why they don't fulfill their responsibilities in church, not understanding that what they do at the church impacts lives for eternity, that they have a holy, high calling from God, no matter what your role is in the church, from cleaning a bathroom to setting up chairs to playing an instrument or singing or teaching or giving or whatever. It is a high and holy calling. And God wants us to be what? Faithful. Faithful. And faithfulness is not when I'm up at Saturday night at midnight preparing my Sunday school lesson. That's not faithfulness. That's a lack of commitment. It's irresponsible. It's a plague in the church. No wonder young people are leaving the church in droves, because they see a lack of commitment to the things of God. They see people holding their Bibles but not believing their Bibles. Not saying, this is the Word of God, and I'm going to study it. I'm going to apply it. I'm going to teach it. I'm going to call for repentance. Because if we don't live this way, we're wrong. Where is that faithfulness? People who don't give, because after all, you know, I spend it all on me. Instead of starting by giving to the work of God and then living on what's left. What does Colossians 3 say? Whatever you do, do your work how? Heartily, as for the Lord, rather than from men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You know, that's in the workplace and that's in the church. That's everywhere. Faithfulness, commitment, integrity, hard work. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Go for it. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. Amen? But that's not the mentality of most people today. We live in a culture of sluggards. And when you read Proverbs, that's not a pretty picture of the sluggard, is it? This is not commendable. Being lazy is not commendable. Being halfway committed is not commendable. God doesn't want a part of you. God wants what? All of you. God did not give you a talent for you to go bury it in the ground and come back later and say, here, Lord, I kept it. God wants you to employ that talent for His glory. And that's what faithful people do. Faithful people go for it. It shows up in their stewardship of their time, their talents, and their treasures. The antidote to this sluggardly, irresponsible lifestyle is to have the fruit of faithfulness. And it starts in the little things, doesn't it? If you're faithful with little, you'll be faithful with what? Much. You know what I hear all the time from people? This drives me nuts. You know, Pastor, if I made more money, I'd give. No, you wouldn't. Look, if you're not giving based on what you have now, you're not going to give later. You're living pie in the sky. You're blowing smoke. Well, if I win the lotto, no, you won't. You'll find some reason why you got to spend it on you. This is nonsense. I must be faithful with little. God's not going to give me more until I'm faithful with what I got. This is a call of God to break us of our self-focus and our thinking and our living and doing things in our own power and say, God, I'm a steward. I'm overwhelmed by your grace. All of this is a gift. I don't deserve any of it. Whatever I have, it's yours. Here, all of it. And whatever you've called me to do, I'm giving myself to it 100%. And if I've got a task at the church, I'm doing that 100%. I'm not waiting and giving them the leftovers. You deserve better than that, God. I'm full of faith in you. I'm going to be faithful to you. He says, anybody actually live that way? Yeah, God does. Deuteronomy 7:9, the supreme example. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. He keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. Lamentations 3:22, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. And aren't you glad for this one, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our what? Sins, he is faithful and righteous or just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of how much? All unrighteousness. Aren't you glad he's faithful to do that? What if that wasn't true? What if God one day said, you know, I'm kind of tired of forgiving you. I'm just beat up. You know, the whole world, the universe is just kind of driving me nuts and I'm sick and tired of this. And so I'm not going to forgive you today. Whoa, that's not the way he is. He's faithful, 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 faithful. You go back to Joshua two different times in the book of Joshua. I think it's chapter 21, verse 45 and 23 verse something where it says, not one good promise that the Lord made to Israel failed. All of them came to pass. Because he's faithful. Have you made promises? If you want to be like your Savior, you need to be faithful. Jesus, Revelation 19:11, is the faithful and true witness. In John 17:4, Jesus said this in his prayer to his Father, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. What glorifies God? Faithfulness. God, you give me a task, I'm going to get it done. I don't care how big or how small. Now, humility's got to come into that too, right? Because sometimes we think we deserve to be doing bigger tasks. But God is looking for faithfulness in little things. Sometimes God calls the highest level person to do something that's low and way, 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 quote unquote, below them. But is it really below us? No. Not if Jesus, the God of the heavens and earth, could come down, Philippians chapter 2, and faithfully serve us like a slave. Then there's nothing below us, amen? Then we need to be faithful. If you want to do big things for God, start doing little things faithfully, and you'll become more and more like him, and then he will entrust more. What are the commands revolving around this? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. I guess I'm not going to get to the second one today, am I? 1 Corinthians, you guys got me all worked up this morning. How did you do that? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful. Note that it doesn't say, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found successful, that they have large numbers, that they build bigger buildings and bigger programs. No. Required of stewards that they be found what? Faithful, trustworthy, dependable. I give you a task and you do it. Biblical success is not so much in the results as it is in the process. I'm faithful, whatever God calls me to do. In 2 Timothy 2:2, we see that where Paul wanted Timothy to entrust what Timothy had learned into faithful men who would then teach others. It is said about William Carey, he served in India for 8 years with very, very little to no visible results to show for his efforts. He wrote to his friend John Williams and said this, pray for us that we may be faithful to the end. Ask God to help us be faithful even if there's no results. If I trust God, I'll be trustworthy. If I believe God, I become believable. If I take God at His word, you can take me at my word. Let me ask you this. Are you committed? Are you faithful by God's grace? Are you faithful to your marriage vows? Are you staying true to that no matter what? Till death do us part? Are you committed to be faithful as parents till death do us part? Are you committed to fulfilling God's call upon your life as a servant in His church until death do us part? That's faithfulness. It's a commitment. Why? Because of what I believe. I believe in a God who's absolutely faithful all the time, and He wants me to be like Him. Therefore, I've got to be faithful. I've got to surrender. I've got to let the Spirit produce this in me. How do I get there? 2 Timothy 2:2. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. The pursue is to run eagerly after. If you've been in the Dave Ramsey classes, it's with gazelle intensity. If you're a gazelle and you're being pursued by a cheetah, what are you going to do? You're going to run like crazy because your life depends upon it. If I am pursuing faithfulness, I am running after God. It's not passive. It's active. I am going for it as the Spirit leads. I am cultivating faithfulness, Psalm 37:3, or I'm keeping company with faithfulness. I'm faithful in little. So I develop faithfulness in little things, and God gives me more. And I hang around faithful people because it becomes contagious. What's the impact of this as we wrap up this? And I guess next week we'll come back to the other word. What's the spiritual impact? Psalm 31:23. Oh, love the Lord, all you His godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful. If you are faithful, God will preserve you. God will use you. God will work through you. According to Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessings. If you're faithful, God will bless. Now, it may not always be the kind of blessing that the prosperity preachers say, but it'll be a blessing. It'll be a Christ-likeness. It'll be a fruitfulness that'll blow your mind. And someday, Matthew 25:21, we will hear these words. If we walk in the Spirit of God, well done, good and faithful slave. I am not the master, I'm the slave. And I'm faithful when I surrender to my master. Lord, whatever you call me to do, I'll do it. I don't care what it is, no matter how big, no matter how small. In a Spirit-led life, changed by the gospel of God, where it's about you and not me, I'll do whatever you ask. Lord, 100% of me is yours all the time. What do you want? I seek to do your will, not mine. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Let me end with this. An elderly preacher was rebuked by one of his deacons. One Sunday morning before the service, said, Pastor, something must be wrong with your preaching and your work. There's been only one person added to the church in a whole year, and he's just a boy. You know, pastors love to hear stuff like that, by the way. The minister listened, his eyes moistened, his thin hand trembling. I feel it all, he replied. But God knows, I've tried to do my duty. During that day, the minister's heart was heavy as he stood before his flock. As he finished the message, he felt a strong inclination to resign. After everyone else had left, that one boy came to him and said, Do you think if I worked hard for an education, I could become a preacher? Perhaps a missionary? Tears welled up in his eyes, and the minister said, this heals the ache I feel. Robert, I see the divine hand now. May God bless you, my boy. Yes, I think you will become a preacher. Many, many years later, an aged missionary returned to London from Africa. His name was spoken with reverence. Nobles invited him to their homes. He had added many souls to the Church of Jesus Christ, reaching some of Africa's most savage chiefs. His name was Robert Moffat. the same man who before had spoken to that pastor. The one life reached an entire year because of the faithfulness of a pastor to do what God had called him to do. Lord, help us to be faithful. Then give us grace to leave the results in your hands. Amen. Oh, Father, we come before you because we live in an unfaithful world. All around us are self-centered people who make promises they'll never keep. All around us we see relationships falling apart and things going awry, and all because people don't have faith in you and they become more and more like their father, the devil, and they lie. Oh, Lord, in a dark world like this, make us bright, shining lights. Make us like you. Cause us to be seen as people who could be trusted, who could be counted upon, that our yes is yes and our no is no. And the reason we're like that is because that's what you are. And we're full of faith in you. And as we look at you, we're transformed from glory to glory. We become more like our Savior Jesus. And in the power of the Spirit, we are enabled by him to carry out what we've said we'll do. Lord, make us faithful. Make us responsible. Make us good stewards so that someday we'll hear you say, well done. And may that be the greatest moment of our lives, when we know we pleased our Master. We are your slaves. God, produce in us this fruit for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.